Last Sunday, we had a guest speaker here. Her name was Anita, and she spoke on when God interrupts. And for some of us, this was a very timely challenge to us to reflect on those moments when things aren't going as planned and to maybe ask the question, what might God be doing in this moment? Now, as we get into our teaching time this morning, I have a confession to make, and that is that Anita and I got our wires crossed when we were talking about her coming last week, and the passage that she spoke on last week was what is what I prepared to speak on this week. But here's the brilliant thing. The way that the Holy Spirit directed Anita to speak last week was in a different direction than what I've been working on. You know, we don't contradict each other, but our times of study and prayer have led us in different directions as we've reflected on the exact same passage. And so this morning we're going to hear the same piece of scripture read, but we're going to have a totally different sermon. And what is brilliant about this is it illustrates something that's important for all of us to understand about how God speaks through the Bible. We can read the same piece of scripture over and over and over again, and because we are different, and because our circumstances are different, and because God through the Holy Spirit is moving in our lives, then there might be something different that jumps out from a particular piece of scripture. And this is why it's good for us to read and reread even familiar passages, because God may speak to us differently each time, and that's a good thing. And so with this in mind, let's hear our passage read for us this morning.
This is today's reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 13, the plan to kill Jesus. Jesus finished saying all these things. Then he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover feast is 2 days away. The Son of Man will be handed over to be nailed onto a cross." Then the chief priests met with the elders of the people. They met in the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. They made plans to arrest Jesus in a clever way. They wanted to kill him, but not during the feast, they said. The people may stir up trouble. A woman pours perfume on Jesus. Jesus was in Bethany. He was in the home of a man named Simon, who had a skin disease. A woman came to Jesus with a special sealed jar of very expensive perfume. She poured the perfume on his head while he was at the table. When the disciples saw this, they became angry. "Why this waste?" they asked. "The perfume could have been sold at a high price. The money could have been given to the poor people." Jesus was aware of this, so he said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. You will always have poor people with you, but you will not always have me. She poured the perfume on my body to prepare me to be buried. What I'm about to tell you is true. What she has done will be told anywhere this good news is preached all over the world. It will be told in good memory of her."
Well, in our passage this morning, Jesus speaks to his disciples about his coming death for the fourth time. And the fact that this recent conversation about his death comes during the time of the season of the Passover is more than just a mention of what time of year this is taking place during. See, what Jesus is doing is he's drawing on the meaning of the historical Jewish Passover with what God was going to do through Jesus' coming crucifixion. We remember that the Jewish Passover was about God, about remembering God rescuing the ancient Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. And as Jesus here anticipates his death, he wants his followers to see how God is once again bringing freedom to his people. But this time, the oppressor is the power of sin and darkness. Now, as we walk through what Owen read for us this morning, we are going to find three different ways that people respond to Jesus. And as we explore each category, we are invited to think about whether any of these responses reflect where we might be at this morning. And so the first response that we see is the outright rejection of Jesus. And so we need to acknowledge that we can respond to Jesus by rejecting him. And this is the response of the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now, these folks were influential and affluent members of society. And despite the fact that their country was being occupied by an enemy, these folks were somehow benefiting from how things were. And what they saw in Jesus was someone who, if left to do his thing, would upset the system that was working for them. See, over the past few years, Jesus had developed quite a following. He had the support of the people, and he openly challenged the religious establishment which undergirded their position. And in addition to Jesus' radical ideas about religion, the way people looked at him threatened the politics of the area. I mean, just a few days before this, Jesus had arrived in Jerusalem. He'd come to Jerusalem to much fanfare. That's what we call the triumphal entry, which today is Palm Sunday, and that celebrates Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem with the people singing and proclaiming him as this long-awaited king. Now, the last time something like this happened, the Romans didn't respond terribly well. And so any change, whether it be a new king or the Roman response to a political threat, well, that would get in the way of the comfort and the agenda of these elders and these religious rulers. And so they met to discuss how they could arrest Jesus during a time when Jesus was out of the spotlight. And their intention was to kill him. Now, as we think about our own relationship to Jesus, we need to admit that in some ways, Jesus' presence could be threatening to us. I mean, if we take seriously what Jesus teaches and what it means to follow him, this could really impact our lives in ways that might upset our comfort and our agendas. If you look at the Sermon on the Mount, for example, we find Jesus talking about a countercultural way of doing life. He talks about how humility and being other-centered is what will bring true riches. He talks about the importance of forgiveness and how we should do good even to those who do us wrong. He talks about how important it is to not see people as objects, but to even in our patterns of thought, honor them. He talks about how doing what is right isn't always easy. He talks about how being generous with our resources means that we see what the things that we have as being for the benefit of others. Now, on one level, this message of Jesus sounds good and even inspirational. But when it comes to living it out, it can be difficult and uncomfortable if we take it seriously. Because it really does challenge the me-centered approach to life that is just assumed to be the way that life is in our society. Now, despite the fact that these religious leaders, that these people in authority did not like Jesus, they were able to recognize that if they took Jesus seriously, that everything about their lives would need to change. And so their response was to reject Jesus. Now, for some of us this morning, we might find ourselves in a similar boat. That who Jesus is and what he is about just doesn't line up with what we want for our lives and maybe doesn't line up with the expectations that we feel we need to live up to. And so maybe we reject Jesus, whether we reject him outright or whether we just go the route of picking and choosing those things about him that we want to take seriously about his life and his teachings. Maybe we just pick and choose. But the thing that the chief priests and the elders didn't get and that Jesus' followers in the early church did, was that while what Jesus seems to say might feel out there, just, you know, completely radical and out, kind of crazy based on our experience, that the way of Jesus leads to freedom and life and relationship in so many good ways. A week ago, I was out with my youngest son, who is 4 years old, and as we were driving, I decided to use that opportunity to talk to him about some of the things that we saw. It seemed like there was a number of teachable moments around us, and so I was trying to lean into that. But as I talked, this little voice from the back of the van interrupted me to tell me with confidence that he knew that already. In fact, he went on to tell me that he knew pretty much everything already, as if, "Dad, just stop trying to teach me stuff. I got this." And in a way, it was kind of cute, right? This little voice in the back saying with confidence, "I know everything," is kind of cute. But it made me remember something about myself in my early 20s, that there was this time when I genuinely thought that I knew everything that there was to know about God, that I thought I could answer any question that somebody might ask about what it meant to follow Jesus. And thank goodness I never said that out loud, but I certainly thought that. You know, I think that we can have that sort of approach when it comes to how we relate and respond to Jesus. And this brings us to our second point this morning, that we can respond to Jesus with self-righteousness. Now, the passage we read this morning, that Owen read for us, transitions from the religious elite plotting Jesus' death to a scene in the home of someone called Simon the leper. Now, we don't know who this person is exactly, but we can guess that maybe he was one of those lepers that Jesus healed, and now he's invited Jesus and his friends into his home for a meal during the holidays. And it's within this setting that a woman appears and anoints Jesus with some very expensive perfume. Now, as a bit of background, in Jesus' day, oils and perfumes were used much more freely than they are today. Some were for cleansing, some had medicinal purposes, and some were for ceremonial usage. And at a scene like a Jewish banquet, for example, you know, the host might sometimes pour small amounts of perfumed oil on a guest's head, and it would remain in the hair and in the clothing, and it would just add a fragrance to that feast, to that gathering. Well, in our passage today, this woman arrives and she pours an expensive perfume on Jesus. And if we follow how the Gospel of John tells this story, we understand that this woman is Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. She's one of Jesus' friends. And when she pours, what she pours on Jesus is this expensive perfume that is called nard, that is used in solemn acts of devotion. Now, we're going to get back to her in a moment, but for now, let's look at how the disciples respond to this scene. See, all the disciples can see is the cost of what she's doing. But in their defense, though, it's not as though this is an inexpensive or a cheap or even a moderately priced bottle of perfume. It was the equivalent of a year's wages. And so the disciples speak up and they say, wait, what's going on here? This is so wasteful. Don't you know how much this costs and what we could do with that money? See, what they're missing is they're missing the heart behind Mary's action. And instead, what they do is they act as fault finders. You know, people who make it their business to find problems with nice things. Now, they believed rightly that Jesus cared for the poor. But they took that and they pointed their self-righteous fingers at this woman, accusing her of not caring for the poor. And in the process, they missed out on something that Jesus calls beautiful. And Jesus calls them out on this. Now, unfortunately, Jesus' words, "the poor you will always have with you," have been used by some as a reason to not help the poor, as if what Jesus is saying is that it's futile to help the poor because we're never going to fix poverty. And this misses the point. This is not what Jesus is saying. Rather, the point that Jesus is making is that there is time for his disciples to engage in ministry with the poor, or for the poor, to the poor. There's time for them to do that. Yes, Jesus has a heart for the poor, and yes, his followers should work to help those who are struggling. But here, Jesus is calling out his friends for thinking that they had it all figured out, because they were acting like the Pharisees. They were being quick to condemn this woman. And in the process, they were missing out on something that was happening right in front of them. You know, as we reflect on our own posture in following Jesus, we have to recognize that there are times when we can think that we have Jesus all figured out, that we know everything that there is to know about him. And in that space, we can find ourselves trading our curiosity and our openness towards Jesus for a religious posture of self-righteousness like the disciples are demonstrating here. Now, for those of us who spend time online, one of the things that we know is that a comment section or the reply section can be a negative, if not a toxic, place of the internet, right? See, what happens all too often is somebody posts something, and then in the replies or the comments come the critics. And sometimes these critics are necessary because what was posted was ignorant or inappropriate. And so, you know, the critics and the comments, you know, they function as a bit of a check and a balance, right? But other times it's just plain fault finding. You know, somebody has posted something with the best of intentions, but there are people who are out there who are just waiting to jump all over it and to tell somebody that they're wrong and that they're a terrible person to boot. And sometimes this mentality is descriptive of how we relate to other followers of Jesus. You know, one of the mistakes that we can make is that we can start thinking that we have Jesus all figured out. And this can translate to how we relate to others. You know, what is our response when somebody tells us that God has told them to do something? Our response sometimes isn't to be curious and to find out more, but rather it could be to be judgmental and be like, you know, does God really work that way? Or are you just making that up? right? We can have that those kind of judgmental thoughts come up, and even in our approach to those individuals, we might think, well, they're a little bit different. I'm not sure what I think of them. Or we can judge those who are in church traditions that are different from ours, and we could judge them for not practicing their faith the same way that we do. And you know what? I didn't realize that I struggled with this until I was in conversation with a friend about something that another church was doing, and I realized that he was being a whole lot more charitable than I was. See, his posture of charity revealed my self-righteous heart. Or we can look at the choices that somebody else has made, and in our assessment of what it means to follow Jesus, we could become judgmental, right? And be like, whoa, I don't think that's what you should do. And the reality is that we were not a part of the process of how that decision was made. And instead of asking them about it, instead of leaning in with curiosity, we could be quick to condemn others. And hopefully we never say it out loud, but at least in our hearts we can become judgmental. Now for the disciples, they've had this experience, this profound experience of being with Jesus. And this experience was fantastic on the one hand, but when pride was allowed to do its thing in them, it developed a self-righteousness that kept them from seeing what else was happening in that situation. And this leads us to the last response to Jesus that we see in our passage this morning. That we can respond to Jesus through giving him our best. You know, we've already talked about how Mary anointed Jesus with this expensive perfume. But there are a couple other things that I think we should tease out about what is happening here. Again, John, the Gospel of John tells us that this was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. And Lazarus, you know, is the man that Jesus brought back from the dead. So Mary's one of Jesus' friends. And so we should see that this is not just some random person off the street. Rather, this is somebody who spent time with Jesus and somebody whose life has been changed by Jesus. You know, one time we find Mary sitting at Jesus' feet in conversation. And this posture of conversation and learning under a Jewish rabbi would have been completely unheard of for a woman at this time, but because that was a man's place. But Jesus welcomes her into that space, which again tells us something about the inclusive nature of the kingdom of God. And so Mary has experienced Jesus, and she is coming to her own conclusions about who Jesus is. And as she's come to these conclusions, her response is very much in contrast to how we see the disciples' response. See, the disciples are still seeing Jesus as a possible political Messiah. But what Mary does is indicate that she gets it. And perhaps there's something here for those of us who occupy spaces of privilege that more often than we would like to admit that it's the people in the margins who see things that we miss. And I think this can be especially true when it comes to Jesus. See, the imaginations of these men were tied up in ideas of revolution and a conquering king. And yet Mary is able to see Jesus, her friend, as being the true Messiah who's going to suffer, die and be buried, and she responds in a way that anticipates his death and his burial. I think we can imagine Mary having experienced Jesus being a part of her life and having recognized what is to come for Jesus, you know, sitting there in her home trying to think through what she could do for Jesus in tribute for him while she still had time. And seeing this jar of perfume sitting on the shelf, she saw it and she said, you know, I guess that's going to do. And that jar of perfume, maybe it represented her life savings. We don't know, but she saw it and that was the thing that she took with her. See, she loved Jesus and she wanted to express it. And though it looks silly to those who are watching, when Jesus experiences what Mary did for her, he calls it out as being beautiful. You know, as we think about how we are going to respond to Jesus, it'd be good for us to think in terms of what is our beautiful response to Jesus going to be. And we begin by realizing that what Mary did is recognize that Jesus is her Messiah. And this is the place that we need to begin with as well. You know, to make space in our daily routines to acknowledge him and to commit ourselves to him. It could be as simple as first thing in the morning as we wake up saying, Jesus, today I commit my thoughts, my plans, and my time to you. It could be as simple as that. And when we make this a real part of how we approach life, I believe that we will begin to see practical ways to express our love and our devotion to Jesus. For Mary, her love of Jesus moved her to devote something of significant cost to him. And we likewise might feel compelled to act with something that is significant to us as well. You know, just a few verses prior to this passage, Jesus talks about how when we give of what we have to help those who are in need, or when we care for someone who is sick, or when we visit someone who is lonely, that these are ways that we love and we care for Jesus. And what stands out to me about that passage is that it isn't all about money. Sure, one element of it has to do with our wealth, but there are other examples that get at the idea that we have other resources to share. You know, our expertise, our presence, our time, and these things are equally valuable. And so as we commit ourselves to Jesus, we will find ourselves with opportunities to express our love and our devotion to Jesus using any number of the good things that Jesus has given us. And the question is, will we respond? Will we respond freely and joyfully? Now, as we wrap up this morning, we are entering this week that is traditionally called Holy Week. Today is Palm Sunday. It is a significant moment where Jesus is entering into the city of Jerusalem, marching his way to his death. And on Good Friday, we will remember that Jesus' sacrifice. And on Easter Sunday, we will celebrate the fact that he is alive. But this is called Holy Week. And as we enter into this Holy Week, we are invited to reflect on how we will respond to Jesus. And as we ponder this, let me direct us to the Holy Week devotional that we've sent out via an email, via our blog. Christina has talked about it already this morning. And I want to suggest that this week, that this is something that might help us, that might guide our reflection and even our response to Jesus. I hope that you'll make use of it this week. Please join me in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for this week where we have the opportunity to reflect on its meaning and its significance. And Lord, we invite you into this space. We invite you into our week, asking you to help us to ponder well what our response to you ought to be. Help us to identify those times when we are resistant to you. Help us to identify those times when we think that we have you figured out and our posture is self-righteous. And Lord, move us towards our own beautiful response to you. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done for us. We ask that you would give us eyes to see how you are at work in our lives this week. In your name we pray. Amen.